So if you will, be turning in your Old Testaments to 1 Kings chapter 12. We're thankful for your presence here this evening. Prepared a few comments concerning friendship that I think might be beneficial. And I would like, as we consider these things, to give a special exhortation to the young people of the congregation to consider the importance of these words. Friendship and the type of friends and the kind of individuals that you choose to be your friends is an important aspect of a Christian's life at any age, in any circumstance. It can have a good or a bad influence upon your righteousness and spiritual standing before God, and what type of a Christian you are. But it is especially important for young people. I know that the friendships that exist and that are forged when individuals are young, as well as the importance of those friendships, are no greater at any time in a person's life than when they are young, during adolescence and the teenage years. And so these thoughts were prepared especially with you in mind. And I want you to consider the things that we have to say this evening. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we have the narrative, historical narrative concerning the point in Israel, the time in Israel when King Solomon had just died. Now, previous to the 12th chapter, we find in just the few preceding verses in chapter 11, beginning in verse 26, that one of Solomon's generals, Jeroboam, had been given a promise by God that that a good portion of the nation of Israel, of the 12 tribes, 10, would be given to him, and he would be given king over them. This was because of sin that was present in the house of Solomon, and because of sins that Solomon had himself committed. And so Jeroboam was given this promise by God. Now, when Solomon became aware of that shortly before he died, we are told that he sought the life of Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam fled. And then in verses 41 through 43 of the text, the very end of that chapter, we are told that Solomon died. And his son Rehoboam ascended to the throne. So King Solomon died. He was the last monarch that reigned over a united Israel, all 12 tribes. Though there were rebellions and though there were problems that were associated, especially with the latter part of his reign, it yet remained that during Solomon's tenure as king of Israel, that the nation was unified. But that changed when Rehoboam ascended to the throne. And the reason for that change is stated in the first 20 verses of this text. And so I would like you to read it with me. We'll read rapidly through those 20 verses, and then we'll have some comments to make in order to introduce our study this evening. We are told that Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. That's all Israel, again, representatives from all of the 12 tribes. It happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that he sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. Now I want you to notice the willingness of Jeroboam to pronounce his fealty and allegiance to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He said, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." And so Rehoboam said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then come back to me." And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who has spoken to me saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke.' My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me in the third day. And the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what have we? What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. And Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel, who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam set Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. And therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. It came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. And there was none who followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. Now there is an awful lot that we can learn from this text. We note from this text the providence of God and how the providence of God works. I want you to understand that Jeroboam had been given the promise that he would have 10 of the tribes, and it was only Judah and Benjamin that followed in the southern kingdom of Judah and followed and kept their fealty to King Rehoboam. The rest of the tribes, all of the northern tribes, instead, they were under King Jeroboam of the north. But when we talk about the providence of God, there is one thing that we may make note of. The promise was given to Jeroboam because of sin that was present, but it was not something that was inexorable in the sense that Rehoboam did not have a choice in the matter. When God works providentially, he does not overturn the will of man. Rehoboam had an opportunity to be a righteous king. He had the opportunity to consolidate the reign over the entirety of Israel. And in fact, Jeroboam was willing to serve the king. But you'll notice in verse 15, after all of these things happened and these words were stated by Rehoboam, that this was in fact the test that had been given by God. In verse 15, the king didn't listen to the people. The turn of events was from the Lord. This was something that God had said as a test for Rehoboam, and Rehoboam failed the test. Now the question is, why did he fail the test? Now we do not want in any way to dismiss or diminish the culpability of Rehoboam in this. It was a decision that he made. A decision that he made because of his character, because of his nature. But we do want to emphasize, and the purpose of using this narrative to introduce our lesson is to emphasize the influence that he felt and that he heeded because the young men that he had grown up with gave him bad advice. And as we look at this, it makes sense in recognizing that he was a young man and he was a new king to look to those who had sage advice, those who had experience. And it was an appropriate thing for him first to ask counsel of the older men, the wise men who had served his father so well. And he asked them, what should we do? And they recognized, number one, the present tenor and attitude of the people, the fact that they had long chafed under this heavy taxation that had been visited upon them by Solomon. And the recognition that the king had the opportunity right here to make a change of policy that would make the people love him and serve him diligently. And so they gave him that sage advice. But there were some impetuous men that we are told he grew up with that had something different to say. And they took offense at the words of the people. How dare you, in fact, come to me and tell me to make it easier on you. The way my father did, I'm going to be worse. I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to be heavier in the burden that I put upon Israel. And with such a dogmatic and such a pugnacious stand, he lost his kingdom. He lost his kingdom, at least in part, because he listened to the wrong people. And specifically with regard to this, he took individuals that he had grown up with, men who were not wise, and he took their advice and heeded their advice and lost his kingdom as a result of that. This is just one of actually many examples that we can find in Scripture of individuals who went a wrong direction because of the companionship of evil men, because of heeding advice that was bad advice. And again, as I mention these things, I want to encourage you to consider, especially the young people of this congregation, to consider the importance of being with good people, of turning away from those who are unrighteous and ungodly, and embracing those who are righteous and godly, and heeding and listening to wise counsel rather than foolish counsel. It's an important thing to consider, and it is not an easy thing to do. I know in the past, as a young man, I had some questions myself, and I don't consider myself to have been characteristically the rebellious type with regard to my parents, but as a young person, they give you instructions, they tell you things to do, and you think to yourself, they don't understand, they don't get it. You strive and desire to become more free, consider what they have to say and chafe under the limitations that they may give to you as parents. And you think, well, if they only understood, or things have changed, or it's not like today as it was when they were young, and if they just knew what it's really like, they would understand and they would back off a little bit and they would allow me my freedom. Not fully recognizing until you grow older and have children of your own just how important it was for them to protect you from ungodly influences. And how much damage that you might cause in your life could be avoided if you would simply heed the counsel of wise individuals rather than running with those who are foolish, those who are headstrong, and often those who are evil. Now I want you to turn with me now in the Old Testament, once again, to the book of Proverbs, the first chapter of that book. Proverbs chapter 1. There's some material that we studied recently in the ladies' Bible classes. We've been going through the book of Proverbs in our study, that dealt with companionship and friendship. And as I was talking to the ladies of the congregation, most of them who have been around for a while, I was telling them, I think that we're teaching this lesson and preaching this and teaching this to the wrong group, that the young people need to hear these things. And the reason, one of the primary reasons for that is because the book actually is a book that was written by a father for his son, advice to be given to his son. And one of the first examples of such advice is contained in the first chapter beginning in verse 10. And I want you to read with me in Proverbs chapter 1 beginning in verse 10 the warning, the exhortation that is given by a man to his young son in warning him concerning the danger of evil companionship. And notice what would happen if you run with those who are unrighteous. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. He said, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread. The net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait, notice this, for their own blood, and lurk secretly for their own lives, and so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now, to state first of all the importance of looking at context, we recognize that the individuals described here are really evil people. What is being characterized here is a group that what they want to do is rob and steal and murder and plunder. So this is an evil group. And you may think to yourself, first of all, that, well, you know, the people that I run around with, they're not bad like that. I mean, we don't go out and vandalize, and we don't go out and beat people up, and we don't go out and steal and rob. No, what we do when we go out, we do some things that are perhaps less criminal than that, though they may be by no means more acceptable to God. And I understand the context, but there is a principle that is established here. And that principle is established no matter the sin. When we are told in verse 10 of the text, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, don't go. Because when they go in effect to their own ruin. And if you go with them, you go to your own ruin as well. The ungodly influence of evil companions cannot be overestimated. Just to give you an example, we had in the bulletin today an article, the In the News article, with regard to Michael Phelps. Now, many of you are familiar with who Michael Phelps is. He is an Olympic swimmer. In fact, broke Michael Spink's record for the number of gold medals in a single Olympiad. And became very, very famous as a result of his efforts. He is truly an awe-inspiring athlete. He is an amazing athlete. He's very dedicated to his craft, his sport, and very successful. But just a few months ago, he was at a party. And I don't know how often he does this. I don't know what his practice was in the past. I do know he's gotten in trouble with the law before, but he made the decision to smoke marijuana. And he was at a party. He was with people. With people who did these things. It wasn't his house. It wasn't his marijuana pipe. It was somebody else's. But they said, take it and use it. And he did. And while he was doing it, someone who was there at the party took out their camera phone. Those camera phones are ubiquitous in this day. You can't get away from them. And they took a picture of him. And it took a couple of months. But the picture was put out on the internet. And now we see Michael Phelps, this amazing Olympic athlete, engaged in criminal activity. It's against the law to do this. What happened as a result of it? Well, not an awful lot in reality. It is such a pervasive thing in our society. Often people just think it's a minor thing. Boys will be boys is the type of behavior, and many are dismissive of it. But he definitely felt some consequence for what he had done. Because of this evil companionship and doing things, he called youthful indiscretion, making bad decisions. As a result of that, he was suspended for 3 months. Not able to swim in the meets for that period of time. Lost a number of different contracts that he had to endorse different products, as some don't want that type of image. And suffered the ridicule of a good portion of people who think that this is important. And think that influence and example is something that is important for these individuals to uphold. So he suffered a great deal as a result of it. Why did it happen? He was at a place where he should not have been, with people he should not have been with, doing things that he should not have been doing. And it is because of that influence, as they said, come, go with us, do this with us, that he destroyed himself. He damaged himself and his own reputation as a result of it. And ultimately, understand this. When individuals come to you with these grand ideas of things that can be done that are either illegal or perhaps simply immoral, and you think about all of the fun that could be had with regard to this, ultimately what you are doing is securing damage to yourself. When they say go that way, his father said don't go with them. When they say do these things, he said to his son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from the path because their feet run to evil. They're going to evil. And if you go along with them, notice the result of it in verse 17. In vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood and lie secretly for their own lives. It's going to damage themselves. It's going to cause consequences. It's not worth it. Now, one of the interesting things about the book of Proverbs, that while the rest of the Bible talks, not exclusively, but the emphasis is to a very great extent upon the spiritual consequence of sin. The wise man of the book of Proverbs, he doesn't spend a great deal of time talking about the consequence of sin with regard to a person's spiritual standing. He's talking about the practical consequence of sin. Don't go with the immoral woman because it's going to lead to your physical destruction. Don't be with these evil friends because it's going to cause you physical problems in this life. There are consequences to these things. And we need to recognize that that is indeed so. There are the spiritual consequences of sin. It is separation from God. And if unrepented of, an individual can actually lose their soul for an eternity because of the things that they do. But there are also physical consequences. When individuals live lives that are either criminal or immoral, there are consequences to the lives that they live, and they suffer those consequences. Things that they would never contemplate in the beginning as they're engaged in these ungodly activities, they are hit with at the end because their feet, they go in a path and they lie in wait, not for the lives of others, but their own lives. The destruction is their own as a result of what they do. And this again, according to the wise man, according to the father in this text, the warning and advice is given concerning individuals that you run around with. That is companions. And it talks about the danger of evil companionship. Now let me give you just a couple of examples. Staying in the book of Proverbs, let's go over a few chapters. We're going to start in chapter 20, and we've got about four different examples within those few chapters between chapter 20 and 25. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19. Let's talk about what kind of friends you should have. And we're going to talk in the negative first about the types of friends that you should not have, people that you should not run around with. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. So there are some individuals, they are gossips, they are flatterers, they say one thing to your face, another thing when they're not with you. Individuals who will speak evil of others in their absence. I've always wondered about that. You have a group of young people that will get together, and so-and-so's not there in the group at that time, so let's talk about him. And why would you want to be a part of that? You're a part of a group that is saying evil things and talking bad about a person because he's not there and they can say these things behind his back. You recognize and realize what they do when you're the one that's not there? And talk about you. Because that's their nature. That's the type of individual that they are. And why in the world you would want to be a part of that, to take part and participate in such ungodliness as gossip, talebearing, and false or sincere flattery. Those are not the type of individual that you should be a part of and with. Notice in chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22, beginning in verse 24, reading verses 24 and 25 of the text. We are told, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Now, there are two applications that can be made. First, specifically with regard to those who are angry and furious. You don't want to be with individuals who are that way. This especially is important with regard to young men. Consider this. Because the alpha male, you've heard that, the macho guy, he's often the one that people want to flock to. They want to be a part of the inner circle of friendship with this guy who's the big man on the block, the bully, the one who always gets his way, the one who intimidates. And so they'll be second fiddle to such an individual. They'll be lackeys of such an individual. They go along with him. You see it time and time again. Young men especially have this. Why? Because they don't want to be on the other end of that. They don't want to be on the receiving end of it. And I have seen, actually, with regard to my sons at Castleberry in the high schools, how often you'll find this one individual who is a bully, an evil person, one who is ruling by intimidation, and how often young men are unwilling to stand up to that. They are a part of it by default. They go along with it. And the wise man says here that we are not to have a part with an angry man or a furious man, because if you do that, this is what happens. And this is the second principle. If you're around people who are that way, you start being that way yourself. And this is perhaps the most important point to make in the entirety of this lesson. You don't want to be around ungodly people, because ultimately, if you are, you will become corrupted and start behaving as they do. And brethren, I don't care how strong a Christian you might be. And I don't care how sure you are of your ability to withstand those things. Oh, I can be around those people. I can have the friendships. I can go and be with those people, and it's not going to affect me. It's not possible to be around such ungodliness and not be corrupted by it. And so keep those things in mind as we continue looking through a couple of others. Notice chapter 23. Chapter 23, beginning in verse 20. Proverbs 23, verse 20. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So now we've got individuals who drink, individuals who carouse, individuals who party. Again, something that is truly problematic among young people in our day, because people want to party. That's what you hear. We're going to go party tonight. What does that mean? It means we're going to drunk. We're going to get drunk. We're going to go drink alcohol. We're going to get trashed. All those different terms that are used to describe what I don't understand as being an enjoyable thing. It's certainly not enjoyable the next day when you wake up with a hangover. These are the things that we want to do. And he says, if you run around with people like that, that's what's going to happen. You need to stay away from individuals. If you're around people who drink, then you're around people you ought not to be around. If you're around people who take drugs, you're around people that you ought not to be around. And if you continue and remain with those type of people, you're going to change. You need to be careful and recognize the ungodly influence and what it does to your morals. And then finally, the type of individuals not to be around, how about liars? In the 25th chapter, chapter 25 and beginning in verse 18 and 19, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Let me tell you something. There are people who are deceitful. And another thing about this that corrupts you, you recognize this. You run around with people who lie, who people who try to get away with things, who people who are in the darkness and don't want people to know what they're doing because what they're doing is evil. You're going to become the same type of person. And lies and deceit are going to be characteristic of your life. Hypocrisy is something that is condemned very clearly in Scripture. Why is that? The word hypocrisy, the term hypocrite, is actually a theatrical term. If you go back to the Greek, it means two-faced. It has reference to an actor. An actor is a hypocrite. And it can be used in a non-judgmental way in that sense. When I act in a play, I'm playing the part of another. When I get up on the stage, I assume a different identity. I'm not playing myself. If I'm playing in a Shakespearean play, I may appear as King Lear, not as Stancox. If I'm up on the stage and I'm uttering those lines and going through that drama and being a part of that, then I'm playing a part. And so an actor is a hypocrite. They are not what they seem. In reality, they're a simple person, but they're playing a part on the stage. Well, when it comes to being a Christian, if you're playing the part of a hypocrite, what that means is you're showing a face to individuals as being a Christian, when in reality, the real you is not faithful to God, not interested in godly things. And so it is by definition deceitful. It's lying. It's putting a false front on the type of person you are. And it is one of the most harshly condemned sins in all of Scripture. The Pharisees were hypocritical. They made a great show of being righteous before men. Our Lord in the Gospels indicated that those type of individuals are whited sepulchres. I want you to think about that a moment. Whited sepulchres. What does that mean? Well, a common practice of the day is to bury individuals, and that they were buried in sepulchres or crypts. Not in the ground as we commonly do today, but in Jerusalem they were in sepulchres. And what they would do is they would whitewash the sepulchres. They would paint it white on the outside. And so here you have this container that is pristine on the outside. You look at it, it's nice and white and it's pretty, but inwardly full of dead men's bones and all filth or uncleanness. What's on the inside was far different with the Pharisees than what was on the outside. And he had such condemnatory language for them because they were playing the hypocrite. And so we need to recognize that liars and deceitful ones will corrupt you if you allow them to be a part of your life. Now, having said that, let's go back a few chapters in Proverbs to Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Having approached it negatively and saying, what type of individuals should you not be around? Those who use drugs, those who drink, those who lie, those who are angry and violent, those who are slanderers and gossips. Don't be around those kinds of worldly individuals. Well, what type of individual do you want to be around? Well, it's stated in chapter 13, Proverbs chapter 13. And verse 20 of the text, Proverbs 13 and verse 20, when the writer says, he who walks with wise men, walks with, that has reference to association. This is the friends that you have. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So you need to walk with wise men. If you'll notice in verse 14, the result of that, we're told the law of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. And so we talk about pitfalls. And pitfalls hit each and every one of us. None of us are perfect. We make mistakes in our lives. And we suffer consequences. And I think pitfalls, snares, is another term that is used, having reference to traps that are set by the devil that catch us from time to time. I want you to think of it that way. The evil that exists in life, again, it can separate us from God, but there is this practical aspect to it as well, and that it is referred to as snares and pitfalls and traps. And sin is that way. And often you'll fall into the trap. You'll be caught in the snare and suffer consequences as a result of what you've done. How do you avoid those things? You walk in the way of wisdom. You walk with wise men, men who make the right decisions, men who guide themselves in accord with God's word. Because if you walk in the other way, if you walk with fools, if you heed their instruction, then you suffer the consequence. You hit the pitfalls, the snares of life. And so we are to follow those who are wise. Now with those thoughts in mind, I do have a couple of things that I want to state by way of conclusion. And I want to, first of all, turn in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians. If you'll turn with me there. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, verses 32 through 34. 1 Corinthians 15, 32 through 34. I knew it was right around there, but I wrote down the wrong verses. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the statement made by the Apostle Paul. And again, the context is the resurrection. And some were denying the resurrection. If the resurrection did not happen of Christ, then there is no resurrection, so what are we to do? If there is no resurrection, how should we live our lives? Well, there were some who had the idea, if in the manner of men I fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's a valid view of life, that there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, if we continue to live for Christ, we are foolish. Because there is no hope beyond the grave. You might as well enjoy this life to the fullest, because that's all there is if there is no resurrection. Now, he has already affirmed that there is a resurrection. And so he talks here about the folly of that kind of attitude. I want you to recognize, before we go on to verse 33, that that is the attitude of the worldly. That's what the worldly are all about. The only thing that they're concerned about is having fun. They talk about authorities, such as the police and the laws of the land, and they talk about their parents, and they talk about those who are in charge, the teachers and the principals, and everyone who says, you can't do it. And they ridicule them, and they chafe under their rules, because what we want to do is eat, drink, and be merry. Go for the gusto in life. We want to party in the vernacular of the day. And I want you to notice what he is told in verses 32 and following. When he says, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, he says, don't be deceived. That type of attitude, that type of philosophy, it's a lie. It does not end in anything good. It ends only in destruction. Do not be deceived. Notice this. He says in verse 33, evil company corrupts good habits. The King James Version actually, I think, perhaps is stronger and more close in this case to the truth of it. He says, evil companionship corrupt good morals or good habits. You recognize that if you have that philosophy of life and you go with individuals like that, it will destroy your life. As you run with people like that, that companionship, that company, those people that you run around with, ultimately, they corrupt you. Your habits, your morals are destroyed. These are the words of the apostle, the words of the Holy Spirit. And so what does he call us to? In such a situation, he says, awake to righteousness. Wake up. Wake up. Smell the roses. Recognize that that way of living is not the correct way to live. It leads only to destruction. One of the most amazing things that I see with regard to young people, time and time again, is they are caught up in indiscretion and caught up in sin. Is that they will apologize for the sin that they commit, and they will recognize that they have done wrong, but they don't change the companions. They don't change the pattern of behavior. I think, well, it caught me that time, but as long as I'm on guard, I can be with the same people, run with the same crowd, do the same types of things, and as long as I am steadfast and I'm on my guard, it's not going to happen to me again. And it doesn't work that way. Because the companionship corrupts the habits. The fact that you're there, the fact that you're with them makes the change and reads the change in your life. And it's something we need to recognize. And an individual who thinks otherwise, who thinks that he can run around with people who are evil, be a part of things that are ungodly and not be sullied or touched by that, he is deceiving himself. And he needs to wake to righteousness, to open up his eyes and see. And he says, some don't have this knowledge, and I speak it to you shame. And I think the Apostle Paul was railing against that same thing. You need to wake up and understand some people just don't get it. They're not seeing that you can't live this way and be with these people and be righteous before God. You've got to make a change. And he says, wake up, open your eyes, and recognize the truth of this. Now, as we draw our lesson to a close, there's a final passage in the book of Proverbs that I want to read to you, this time from the 18th chapter. Proverbs chapter 18. It's the 24th verse. And this is a wonderful, wonderful expression concerning the importance of friendship and the good that it does. In verse 24 of Proverbs 18, we are told, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." So there's the first part. By the way, that's just some simple advice that we'll add on top of it. If you want to have friends, you need to be friendly to people. That's a very common and understood principle. But the second part, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We do not want to diminish the importance of friendships. They are wonderful things. And if the friendship is with the wise, if the friendship is with the godly, then there is much good that can come as a result of it. But brethren, we need to choose our friends wisely. We need to recognize that they influence us. And if we find the good one, the one that is faithful, the one that is true, you think about it, he said, you know, you're born into your family. You don't choose your family, but you get to choose your friends. And there are some in my family, in my extended family that I married into, that I think, wow, you know, they're not real righteous in the way they behave themselves always. And sometimes I have to be around them because that's blood. And that's what I'm born into. But you can choose your friends. And if you choose a faithful friend, that faithful friend can lead you in the right way and be an influence for good. And I want to close by indicating there is no better example of this than Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ, who is indeed our friend. In John the 15th chapter, there is a statement concerning the willingness of Jesus. He said, "There is nothing better, nothing that shows friendship better than one laying down his life for his friends." And Jesus did that for us. And He, in fact, in that context indicated, He said, "You are not just my servants, you are my friends," as He was speaking to His disciples. Jesus considers Himself our friend. But He indicated in that same text that if you want to be a friend of His, if you want to be my friend, keep my commandments. I know of no other friend that sticks like a brother more than Jesus. No better friend to influence you in the way of righteousness and to be a good influence on you in your entire life than Jesus Christ. He should be your friend first and foremost. Now we all have to make those decisions as who we're going to run around with, who we're going to be around, who we're going to enjoy the company of. But your spiritual standing before God can be greatly impacted by the companions you choose. And so I'll leave you with that text from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That final admonition, and again I give it especially to the young people. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good habits. Be aware of the dangers of running around with individuals who are ungodly. Steer clear from those friendships and find and develop friendships with those who are faithful to God. It is one of the most important things that you can do to ensure yourself a standing before Him for eternity. I'm going to offer an invitation. We don't know the hearts of any who are here this evening. I apologize for the fact that I went long. I had just a little short page of notes, and so it went a little longer than I intended it to do. But I hope that this lesson has been beneficial, and especially so to the young people of the congregation. The admonition is an important one, and I hope that you've listened closely. I'm going to offer that invitation this evening. If there is anyone who is here who needs to respond to the invitation call, it's extended at this time. We don't know your heart, but if we can help you to get right with God, we ask that you come. While together we stand, and while we sing.